1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.
We're looking forward this morning to the blessing of having our brother David Morris with us. David has been preaching for 5 years now for the Highland Church of Christ, and we're thankful for that congregation and for the special relationship that that we have. And I know some visitors from there have come here to be with us, and so we're delighted about that. David's wife, Shelley, is with us. They have three daughters, Hannah, Katie, and Allie. David grew up in Woodbury, Tennessee, and attended Lipscomb University. And just to give you some insight into not only his passion for ministry, but also for teaching, for the last 10 years, he's been teaching for the Nashville School of Preaching, which meets at the Creve Hall Church of Christ building. And he has also been with us at the Columbia School of Preaching different times, and the last time he taught a course on studying the Bible. And so many of you benefited from that and were able to make connections with him and grow from that material. So we look forward to David being with us. I have been blessed by just getting to know him and the encouragement he's been to me just since moving here. And not only, as I mentioned before, a heart for ministry and a heart for teaching, but a heart for people and reaching them with God's Word. And so we're going to be blessed this morning, and without taking up any more of his time, I'll ask David to come and speak to us. Well, good morning. If you would be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, that'll be our home base of study this morning, Matthew chapter 22. I heard about this man named Bubba. And Bubba lived way out in the country. Bubba had a stray dog that often came to his house. And that the dog started to get kind of on his wife's nerves. And so she told him, she said, "You need to take that dog and put it in the back of your truck. And you need to drive that dog way out into the country and drop him off. That's where he lives anyway. Just kind of take him off. And that way he won't, you know, be hanging around here all the time at our place." So he gave in, and he took the dog, he loaded the dog back up into the back of his truck, and he drove down about 30 minutes down the road and dropped the dog off and kind of drove back to his house. And lo and behold, as he's pulling up in the driveway, here comes that little dog, you know, trotting right up the driveway, having followed, almost practically beat him back home. Well, he decided, "Well, I'll take the dog. I'll take the dog further on out." So he loaded the dog back up. And this time he drove a good ways down, much further than before, about an hour. And he actually walked out into the woods, dropped the dog out into the woods, and went back, got in his vehicle, drove back home. And about 30 minutes later, guess what? Here comes that stray dog right up his driveway again. So this time his wife said this. She said, "Listen, you got to take that dog and you got to drive that dog way, way out, about an hour and a half away. And you need to take him down all of these back roads and backwoods and crisscross him so he gets, you know, all messed up, you know, as far as where he is." So he did just that. He drove way out into the country. He got on these back roads. He was crisscrossing here and there. And, you know, about 30 minutes later, he called his wife back home and he said, "Honey, has that dog made it back home yet?" She said, "He sure did. He just came trotting up the driveway right now." He said, "Would you mind putting him on the phone? Because I'm lost and I need directions back home." Directions. Where are we going to get them? I want to talk about that with you today. I'm very thankful for the invitation to be here. I want to tell you how much I love so many people associated with Graymere. Very thankful to be a part of your special day here. I love John Vaughn. I'm so appreciative of the opportunity to get to know him. I think the world of John. I'm so thankful that this church has somebody like Wendell Robinson. I love Wendell, and my association with him has only grown. love Rusty Pettis. Rusty and I think in so many ways are kindred spirits, and I'm so appreciative of his work. And I'm very impressed by the caliber of young man that you have hired here for the pulpit position at Graymere. I have to say about Andrew, just from a selfish standpoint, I'm thankful that he's here because I think that Andrew and I are going to develop a good friendship, and so I'm very thankful for this congregation. Good to see so many CBI students here tonight, and I'm very thankful for them, very thankful for the opportunity to be here with you here today. I want to give you warm greetings from the Highland congregation as well. I want to kind of tell you where we're going today, as you can kind of see it up on the screen. We're going to have three lessons today. I've been invited to give three lessons on how to study the Bible. So what we're going to do during the sermon portion is I'm going to talk about why study the Bible, the kind of a motivation aspect of it. And then we're going to follow that up in the AM Bible class with some practical ways in which you and I can study the Bible. Really kind of putting a practical spin on that, some things you can start doing today to increase in your knowledge of the Bible and your relationship with God. And then this evening we're going to come back and we're going to talk about how can we apply the things that we've learned, because it does us no good if we get motivated, and it does us no good if we learn practical things to study and how to study if we never actually apply it. So that's where we're going today, and I thank you for the opportunity to kind of go through these three lessons with you. We have lots of questions in life. We have questions about why we believe, questions about how can I have a good, successful, godly family, questions about the church, all kinds of questions that we have in our lives. And the amazing thing is God hasn't left us floundering without any kind of message from Him. He's given us a very clear communication in the Bible. And He's given us His Word to guide us through life and give us answers to these questions. I like how Spurgeon put it. He said this. He says, "He is wisest who reads both the World Book and the Word Book as two volumes of the same work and feels concerning them, my father wrote them both." So what he's saying is, you can look up at the heavens, as David said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And you can look up at the heavens and say, God's handiwork is all around us. I can see it. I can know that He's there just by what I observe. And at the same time, He's given a specific communication in His written Word. The World Book and the Word Book. And the Word Book is that which gives us specific answers to life's greatest questions. Many years ago, Daniel Webster wrote this. He said, "If religious books are not widely circulated among the masses in this country, I do not know what is going to become of us as a nation. If truth be not diffused, error will be. If God and His Word are not known and received, the devil and his works will gain the ascendancy. If the evangelical volume does not reach every house, hamlet, the pages of a corrupt and licentious literature will. If the power of the gospel is not felt throughout the length and breadth of the land, anarchy and misrule, degradation and misery, corruption and darkness will reign without mitigation or end." The reason the Bible is so valuable is because the Bible builds character. Now I want you to hear me out just for a second. Listen to this. Character is something that I expect from everybody around me, and you do too. Character is something that I expect when I go to the grocery store and deal with the employees there. Character is something that I expect when I deal with people in the workplace. I expect them to kind of handle themselves with character. Character is something that I expect from my spouse. But here's the thing. Character is not necessarily something that I'm willing to build and work at in my own life. Now, are you listening to me? Most of the time, I'm more bothered by your lack of character than by my own. Can't you say that about yourself? Most of the time, we are more bothered by the lack of character that we see in other people than the lack of character we observe in our own selves. And so it becomes kind of a thing that we kind of push to the side, learning about the Bible and allowing it to build our character in the process. But here's what happens. Anytime that you kind of push to the side this thing about character and push to the side this thing about learning how God wants you to build that character, what happens invariably is this: relationships suffer. Are you listening? If you put aside learning, if you push aside learning about how God wants your character to grow and really applying that, then what invariably happens is relationships begin to suffer for it. And that's true of anything. That's true in your place of business. If character isn't in that equation, then all of a sudden things are going to eventually become something that falls apart because of that lack of character. Marriages, they begin to fall apart because of that lack of character. And you can apply that across the board. Character counts. You think about the biblical message about relationships and even about something as specific as marriage. Of every 12 marriages, 4 fail. 6 of them stay together but are not happy. They would classify themselves that way. Only 2 are a complete marriage. And tonight, 49% of America's children will go to bed in homes without a father living there. And so, life without biblical principles, it leads to broken relationships. And so, learning what the Bible has to say about our character is so valuable. Now, you probably have an outline that has been provided for you today. And you'll notice kind of midway down it says, our theme for today. I want you to write something down because this is really, if you forget everything else I say today, you don't hear another word that I say, this is the thing that I want you to take away from this particular lesson, and it's this. It's a little saying that I've kind of repeated in my own life and try to remind myself over and over again. Write this down, fill in the blanks. The more I learn about God, the more I love Him. And the more that I love Him, the more in turn I want to learn about Him. Everybody look up at the screen and see that. The more I learn about God, the more I love Him. And the more that I love Him, the more in turn that I want to learn about Him. And so what happens is, as I learn about God, and I learn about His character, I learn about what He stands for, what He's like, man, my love for Him begins to deepen. And I appreciate Him more. I appreciate His character more. And as a result of that, as a result of wanting to, as a result of loving Him more and appreciating Him more, in turn, I want to learn more about Him. I came across this picture, and it kind of, I don't know, in some way illustrates the principle I'm trying to say. That theme saying on your screen is kind of like this staircase, because what happens is you have a never-ending, ever-deepening circle. The more that you come to know about God, the more you love Him. Your love gets deeper. And the more you love Him, the more in turn your knowledge begins to deepen about Him. And the more your knowledge deepens about Him, the more in turn you love Him. And it's a never-ending, ever-deepening cycle. Remember this theme as we approach our text in Matthew chapter 22. Let's pick it up in verse 23. This whole section is a section where it seems like Jesus' opponents are constantly challenging Him. And so we pick it up in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. It says, the same day, Sadducees came to Him, who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked Him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were 7 brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the 7th, verse 27. After them all, the woman died. Then they ask Him a question in verse 28. It says, in the resurrection, therefore, of the 7, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. Now I love Jesus' response. Don't you love Jesus' response? Look at verse 29. You know, pause a second. This is a ludicrous example. I mean, what is she putting in the morning coffee? That's the first question we're asking, right? But as it continues, look at how Jesus responds to them in verse 29. He says, in effect, you are ignorant. And He says, you're ignorant because you know neither God's Scripture nor His power. Look at verse 30. He says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. and ask for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living. And I love verse 33. When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. The moral of that story is, don't ever get in an argument with Jesus, because you're going to lose. That's the bottom line of it. Jesus here, I think we can see from him, he recognizes the value of knowing God's teaching and then having strong conviction about those teachings. And I want you to kind of think about Bible study in a couple of ways here, and I want to kind of catalog them. Would you write them down with me as we go through them? Look at number one, and let's start out by thinking of Bible study in terms of the study of facts and doctrine. This is the definition that we're most familiar with when it comes to Bible study. Bible study as a study of facts, as a study of doctrine, where you kind of look at it as a science and you begin to compile lists of do's and lists of don'ts and lists of verses that go with baptism or lists of verses about the church, and you kind of formulate all these verses together. So Bible study, you think of it normally in this way: study about doctrine, study about facts. You may remember a few years ago they had the Olympics in Beijing, and my girls, they loved it. We'd come home every night, and they would ask this. They would say, "Daddy, can we watch China tonight?" Because they held the Olympics in Beijing, China, and they didn't know what the Olympics were, but they loved watching it. They would just say, "Can we watch China tonight?" And just off a whim, I got on Google Maps, and I wanted to kind of plug in and see how long would it take to travel, you know, from the West Coast over to Beijing, China, because I thought it'd be kind of neat to tell my girls this is how far away China actually is. And so I plugged in, this is actually a snapshot from my computer. I plugged this in from Seattle, Washington to Beijing, China. And it gave out the course that you'd take if you were going to take that route. Now listen to this. It said it's 8,911 miles away, and the time required to travel it, watch it, 36 days and 9 hours to get there. And I thought, 36 days and 9 hours, that's really, man, that's a long flight. And I was thinking to myself, why does it take that long to get there? So I started reading through, you know, the description on the right-hand column, left-hand column there, the specific step-by-step directions. Listen to the direction steps. It says step 1 and through 4, all of them made sense, just kind of leading you through Washington. Step 5 said slight right at Bridgeway North, 0.3 miles. Step 6, turn right at Stoneway North, 0.4 miles. Step 7, slight left at North North Lake Way, 0.2 miles. Step 8, kayak across the Pacific Ocean, 2,765 miles. Really? I'm not making this up. That's what it said. So here's Google Maps. And then once you get to Hawaii, it takes you through this scenic drive through the Hawaiian Islands where you're instructed to get back on the kayak once again and go the rest of the way out to China. Okay, so you got this list of directions. This is the way we normally think about Bible study. But I want you to kind of challenge yourself, and I want you to take it a step deeper and write this down at number 2 as a second way to think about Bible study. Not just about study of facts or study of doctrines, but as a stance you take. I want you to think about it as convictions that you hold. Not just the study of God, but things you believe about God. Ways you can live to please God. Things that you can kind of solidify in your life where you have these long-held convictions about the Bible, and you've got this understanding of God where you're really actually standing on those things, and you're settling your life on these teachings. They're convictions that you're holding in your heart. I had a great teacher, a visiting professor one time named John Frame. And I like the way he put it. He said, theology, which is really just another way of saying doctrine, theology is the application of Scripture to life. That's really the goal, isn't it, of Bible study? One time my wife and I, we were having an evening Bible reading one night. We try to do that as often as we can, but oftentimes what happens with kids, you know, very, very hectic at night. We were actually reading through 1 and 2 Peter. That was going to be our study. And as we were going down through 1 Peter, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but when you get in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there's this interesting discussion of marriage. And it starts out, it says that, talking about Abraham and talking about Sarah and their relationship. And Peter mentions in 1 Peter 3, he says, "And Sarah called Abraham her Lord." And I thought, ooh, Shelley. That's what I said to my wife. I said, "Wow, Shelley, that seems like a great idea. You could call me Lord every day." And without batting, I was just joking, of course, but without batting an eye, she looked at me and she said, "You start acting like Abraham, I'll start calling you Lord." End of discussion, okay? This is the real goal, though, isn't it, of Bible study? It's not just study of doctrines, but it's convictions that you build your life on. And as you build your life on those convictions, you find your relationship with God becoming closer because, watch it, the more I learn about God, the more I what? Love Him. And the more I love Him, the more in turn I want to continue learning about Him. It's a never-ending, ever-deepening circle. So, we've kind of looked then at our main theme of Bible study, which was what I just mentioned, and two different ways we look at Bible study. I want to kind of close out here by giving you some three things, really, that you need to do before you study, and that'll kind of segue us into our Bible class where we talk about some really practical ways that we can study the Bible. And so let's look at those three on our outline here as we kind of look at these last three parts. The first thing that I want to say to you is I need and you need to be teachable. And I invite you to write that down. I need to be teachable, so do you. You need to be settled in what you believe. Are you listening to me? Listen. You need to be settled in what you believe, but never, ever satisfied by that. I actually had a teacher one time in a Bible school who taught out of the same manual. It didn't matter what class he taught. It was his collection of notes. He had finished his collection of notes some 22 years earlier, he had told us. And in his own words, he said, "I never study anything else. I don't have any need to read my Bible even, because I have collated all the notes I need on every subject I'm interested in studying, and that's all he ever read." He was settled in what he believed, but folks, listen, you can never, ever be satisfied in what you know. I had a great teacher one time. He had an illustration like this. He said, imagine that... I'll just say it up here. Imagine that I had up here some plaster of Paris, and I had over here some water. And imagine I think in my mind, I can put a sculpture together, but I got plaster of Paris over here, I got water over here. But what happens if I never ever allow those two to come into contact? I never apply the water to the plaster of Paris. What happens? Nothing ever gets formed. That's the way it is with some people and their study of the Bible. They think about some things and they kind of hover like a helicopter over a whole lot of issues and a whole lot of subjects, but they never really try to do the work to mix all of it together and formulate and sculpt something it is that they can really believe in. Other people, what they do is this. They'll take the plaster of Paris and they'll take the water and they'll mix the two together. And they're satisfied with that. And they let it sit overnight. And what happens is that sculpture, however primitive it may be, that sculpture solidifies. And if you come in the next day and you say, "You know, that thing would really be helped if I kind of changed it around and try to move it." But what happens is because you've been satisfied with it and you let it settle, now if you change any part of it, the whole thing's just going to fall completely apart. And that's the way some other people are about Bible study. They get to a certain point, they're satisfied with it, and they never want to add to it, never want to get deeper into details or anything like that. And so when they go in, what happens is they haven't studied and been open, been teachable, and the whole thing just falls apart. The best way is to take that plaster of Paris and take the water, mix them together. Be settled in what you believe. But then take, like any sculptor does, a wet towel and drape it over that sculpture and keep the moisture in so that the next day you can come in and you can add details to the eyes. You can deepen your visual appreciation of the facial features. That's the way Bible study ought to be conducted. You're settled in what you believe. You got your sculpture. But you never ever are satisfied because you're constantly wanting to come back to that sculpture and fill in details, deepen in its contours. That's what I mean by being teachable. Look back at verse 34 and see Jesus as he talks about this. Verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Verse 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus, without hesitating, he quotes the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your what? Mind. 38. This is the first and greatest commandment, and a second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Write that down at number two, because it's really the second thing I want you to think about before you study. Not only do I need to be teachable, but also I need to understand that it's an act of love when I engage my mind in Bible study. I need to love the Lord my God with my mind. Sorry, the verse is falling off of the screen. But I need to love God with my mind. I want you to pause a minute and think about Bible study as a spiritual discipline which deepens your love and appreciation for God, and it makes all of the relationships of your life function in a more godly manner. Because the more I learn about God, the more I love Him. And the more I love Him, the more in turn I want to learn about Him. Look at it as a spiritual discipline, something that will draw you ever closer to your God. Use your mind. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And then thirdly, I want you to write this down at number three. I need to allow my heart to be transformed. I need to allow my heart to be transformed. So before we enter into any Bible study, I've got to be teachable. I've got to be somebody who can love God with my mind and understand that that's something that God is pleased with. He's happy with that. He approves of it. And then thirdly, I need to allow my heart to be transformed by the process of Bible study. Romans 12:2, you've heard many times, do not be conformed to this world, but watch it, be ye what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. And so you're allowing your mind to transform your character as it engages Scripture and to transform your heart. Well, look at verse 41, and we'll kind of bring this to a close. Verse 41. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able, verse 46, to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. I don't know about you, but I see in this text with the Pharisees, they're people, they're not willing to listen, and they're not willing to be transformed. Their heart's closed, it's hardened. And Jesus makes an unanswerable argument about His own deity in this passage. But they don't see it because they're not willing to have their heart transformed. All right, I want to kind of close this out, and here's what I want to ask. I want to kind of challenge you with something, okay? I want to challenge you this week. You're going to have to write this down. It's not on your outline anywhere. But I want to challenge you to pray this prayer with your family every day this week as you engage in Bible study, or even if you don't have a chance that particular day. But I want to challenge you to say this prayer every day this week. And it's a very simple prayer. It's a prayer that I've been trying to say with my girls. It just goes this way. It says, Lord, give me the wisdom from Your Word to know what's right and the courage to do it. Give me the wisdom, Lord, to know from Your Word what's right and to do it. If you will pray that prayer and you'll open up God's Word, oh, your life will be so blessed by it. I want to close with this little advertisement that I came across some years ago. It begins this way. It says, I would like a job as a tutor, a teacher, an advisor for your family. I will never take a vacation. I will never be out of humor. I don't drink or smoke. I don't borrow your clothes or raid your refrigerator. I'll be up in the morning as early as anyone in the household, and I will stay up as late as anyone wishes. I will help solve any problems your children might have. I'll help give you the satisfaction of knowing that no question your children may ask will go unanswered. For that matter, I will answer any of your questions on subjects that range from how we got here to where we're headed. I'll help settle bets and differences of opinion. I'll give you information that will help you with your job, your family, and any other important relationship. In short, I will give you the knowledge that will ensure the continual success of your family. I am your Bible. Do I get the job? I am your Bible. Do I get the job? Only you individually can answer that question. This morning we offer an invitation for those who are outside the body of Christ. I love the way the Apostle Peter puts it. He says it this way. He says, very succinctly in 1 Peter chapter 3, baptism now saves you. Because in baptism, it's a faith event where you're appealing to God for a clean conscience, one that's been being cleansed of sin. Baptism now saves you. It's an event in which you're turning from your past way of sin and you're rising to walk in a new way of life. Repentance is taking place. Baptism now saves you. It's an event in which you are proclaiming to all who watch and all who are present that Jesus is the Son of God. Baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from your body, but as an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And it draws its power from the resurrection of Christ. This morning, God is inviting you to enter into His story. That's what this book is. It's a chronicling of the story of God working in the world. He's inviting you to join into that story. Will you be saved? As together we stand and sing.